Okay, let us begin. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Welcome back. Continuing our reading of this abridgment of Riyad al-Salihin. We are in lesson 48 on greetings with peace, salam, and its etiquettes. Qala radiyallahu anhu wa nafa'na bi'ulumihi fi ad-dharain. Ameen. So we'll read Hadith 307. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال لما خلق الله آدم عليه السلام قال اذهب فسلم على أولئك نفر من الملائكة جلوس فاستمع ما يحيونك فإنها تحيتك وتحية ذريتك فقال السلام عليكم فقال السلام عليك ورحمة الله فزادوه ورحمة الله. So Abu Huraira narrates this hadith that's in Bukhari and Muslim, that when Allah created, that the Prophet alayhi salam said, when Allah created Adam alayhi salam, he said, go greet those, meaning a group of angels, who were seated and listen to how they greet you. It is your greeting and the greeting of your descendants. So he said, assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you. And they said, peace be upon you and mercy of Allah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, adding the mercy of Allah. So as we know that salam is the greeting of the heavens, it's the greeting of the people, the descendants of Adam, meaning us, alayhi salam, and it is the greeting of Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's also repeated in the tahiyyat, in the prayer, assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabi, etc., alayhi salatu salam. So, wafshu salam, the Prophet, alayhi salam, spread peace. And we spread peace by saying, assalamu alaikum, and you know, this is just our custom. I will observe that in the modern world, a lot of people are losing this. And, you know, people will like, hi, you know, or marhaba, or, you know, ap kaisahe, or something like that. You know, they'll, and that's fine. But we don't want to lose assalamu alaikum. We don't want to lose the fact that that's our greeting. You know, peace be on you. Lesson 49. On the recommendation to bless someone who sneezes, praise for sneezing, the utas, and censure for yawning, تثاؤب 315. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال إن الله يحب العطاس ويكره التثاؤب فإذا عطس أحدكم وحمد الله تعالى كان حقا على كل مسلم سمعه أن يقول له يرحمكم الله وأما التثاؤب فإنما هو من الشيطان فإذا تثاءب أحدكم فليرده ما استطاع فإن أحدكم إذا تثاءب ضحك منه الشيطان. So Bukhari narrates this hadith on the authority of Abi Huraira radiallahu anhu. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah loves sneezing and hates yawning. When one of you sneezes and praises Allah Ta'ala Most High, it is the duty for every Muslim who hears him to say, may Allah have mercy on you, yarhamukum Allah. So when you sneeze, you say, Alhamdulillah. Somebody that hears you sneezing saying, yarhamukum Allah. And then you respond, يَرْحَمُكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَهْدِي بَالَكُمْ يُصْلَحْ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ أَمْرَكُمْ وَيُصْلَحْ بَالَكُمْ. And as for yawning, it is from the shaitan. When one of you yawns, he should suppress it as much as possible. For one of you, when one of you yawns, Satan laughs at him. يَهْدِيكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيُصْلَحْ بَالَكُمْ. Sorry, when you sneeze, you say Alhamdulillah. The other person says يَرْحَمُكُمُ اللَّهُ. And then you say, يُهْدِيكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيُصْلَحْ بَالَكُمْ. May Allah guide you and improve your condition. As for yawning, it's just one of the things that the Prophet ﷺ taught us. And sometimes it happens. So you just suppress it. You know, you put your hand over your mouth or you kind of fight it. And actually, that's a natural inclination. You don't just like yawn and just like keep going. But you suppress it. Okay, chapter 7 on the virtues of zakah and related matters. Find okay, for Hadith 322. وعن ابن عمر رضي الله عنه قال فرض رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم زكاة الفطر صاع من تمر أو صاع من شعير على العبد والحر والذكر والأنثى والصغير والكبير من المسلمين. So the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim in relation to zakat al-fitr, which we pay before the end of Ramadan, before the Eid, that it is a sa', which is, you know, the modern fuqaha determined that it's about 2.5 liters of dates or grains on each person. And that's not the hadith that I wanted to read, but that's about the zakatul fitr, which we owe when we are fasting. Hadith 324 عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال ما نقصت صدقة من مال وما زاد الله عبدا بعفو إلا عزة وما تواضع أحد لله إلا رفعه الله عز وجل. Muslim narrates the hadith on Abi Huraira radiallahu anhu that the Prophet said, an offering of wealth, a sadaqah, meaning just charity, does not decrease wealth, and Allah does not pardon the slave without increasing him in honor, and no one humbles himself before Allah without Allah elevating him. So giving money is a way of increase, because it is to acknowledge that what you have been given comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in our understanding, giving in charity does not decrease your money, does not increase your wealth, but it increases your overall state, your overall wealth. And of course, the verse of zakah comes in Surah At-Tawbah, verse 60, innama sadaqatu, etc. That's the fiqh of it. So this section is a little bit about zakah and charity. Lesson 51 on the virtue of the grateful, wealthy person who takes wealth properly and spends it in the ways commanded. Hadith 325. عن ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال لا حسد إلا في اثنين رجل أتاه الله مالا فسلطه على هلكته في الحق ورجل أتاه الله حكمة فهو يقضي بها ويعلمها. So Bukhari and Muslim narrate this hadith also on the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. The Prophet ﷺ said, there should be no envy except towards two people. A man whom Allah has given wealth and who he has enabled to spend correctly. And a man to whom Allah has given wisdom and who judges with it and teaches with it. So, and then that person uses it, that's like a great thing, because that's what the extra wealth was given for. The extra wealth wasn't given so you can hoard it and just spend it uselessly, but rather to use it correctly. And also the hikmah, or somebody who's been given knowledge who teaches it. There are many smart people, but not all smart people use their gifts, right? So the idea here is to use what Allah Ta'ala has given you for the purposes that Allah Ta'ala has given them to you for. Okay, 52, lesson 52. On praise for spending one's wealth in goodly ways, especially on dependents and guests, and spending from what one loves. Hadith 329. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم دينار أنفقته في سبيل الله ودينار أنفقته في رقبة ودينار تصدقت به على مسكين ودينار أنفقته على أهلك أعظمها أجرا الذي أنفقته على أهلك. So Muslim narrates a hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu that the Prophet ﷺ said, from a dinar, and a dinar is a gold coin, from a dinar which you spend in the way of Allah, a dinar which you spend on freeing a slave, and a dinar which you give to a poor person, and a dinar which you spend on your family, the one of the greatest reward is the one which you spend on your family. So you have to take care of your immediate circumstance first, and then those things outside you. Like the Prophet ﷺ said, "Kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyati." All of you are shepherds and responsible for your flock. So when a man or a woman or you know, a person who's in charge of the family spends on their family, this is the greatest reward, because it's a form of sadaqah, because you could have just withheld it, or you could have not done it, or spent it on something else. So spend on your families first, and then externally. Lesson 53. On criticism of avarice, reminding of gifts and taking back presents, and squandering money improperly. This one. Hadith 338. عن جابر رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال اتقوا الظلم فإن الظلم ظلمات يوم القيامة واتقوا الشح فإن الشح أهلك من كان قبلكم حملهم على أن سفكوا دماءهم وأستحلوا محارمهم. Muslim narrates this hadith on Jabir radiallahu anhu that the Prophet ﷺ said, beware of injustice, dhulm, because injustice will be darkness on the day of resurrection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Beware of avarice. Avarice destroyed those before you. It prompted them to shed each other's blood and to make lawful what was unlawful for them. So any form of injustice is a type of darkness, and there will be multiple forms of that on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So whatever people do that is unjust in this world, they will see the darkness of that. You know, may Allah Ta'ala protect us on the day of judgment. So one can be unjust to oneself, one can be unjust to one's family, one can be unjust to one's neighbors, etc., etc. So I don't want people to think of justice and injustice just from the point of view of macro politics, because usually when we say injustice, you know, the system's unjust, etc., that's usually what people think. But don't forget that you can be unjust yourself to yourself by not taking care of yourself, by not doing the right thing, etc. So the Prophet ﷺ is reminding us of that reality. And then not to be, you know, to have avarice, to have everything in economy and moderation. And the more you want, the more you are going to do haram things to get what you want. So just the act of wanting and the act of desiring, over-desiring something will ruin you, like it ruined the people before us. You know, all empires before us, you can summarize the downfall and the trend of the downfall to this idea of just wanting more and more and more. Of course, there are economic and socio-political situations, the mechanics of how they fall, but the underlying ethics behind why they fall is because of this idea of avarice, of not just being content and not being generous, etc. Lesson 54. On preferring others over oneself and sharing one's possessions with those in need. Hadith 344. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تعامل اثنين كاف الثلاثة وتعامل ثلاثة كاف الأربعة. Abu Huraira narrates the hadith that's in Bukhari, or Bukhari Muslim narrates the hadith on Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu that the Prophet ﷺ said, food for two is enough for three, and food for three is enough for four. It's a very common hadith. In other words, be generous. Don't hoard. We have enough. Allah Ta'ala provides, etc. So, you know, you're eating in a like a semi-public place and you see something, oh, come, you know, join us, tafaddal, you know, join us. There's, inshallah, there's more barakah. The more hands in the food, the more barakah, the Prophet ﷺ said, especially those who prepare it and those who eat it. 55, lesson 55. On moderation and economy on living, criticism against asking without necessity and the permissibility of talking without asking and the virtue of earning and eating by the labor of one's hands. Hadith 349. عن عبد الله بن عمرو رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال أفلح من أسلم ورزق كفافا وقنعه الله بما أتاه. So Muslim narrates the hadith on the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhuma that the Prophet ﷺ said, a person has succeeded if he accepts Islam and he is sufficiently provided for and Allah makes him content with what he has given him. Contentment, to be content, as the Prophet ﷺ said elsewhere, is a treasure of this world, because then the glass is always full for you, not empty. When you contemplate on what Allah Ta'ala has given you, then you become overwhelmed with Allah Ta'ala is the one who's given it to me. And if Allah has given it to me, He will give me more and can give me more. And oh my God, how ungrateful I have been for those blessings. You know, that's kind of the way you think through those things. So being content is a very powerful tool for one's well-being. Alhamdulillah, what I have is alhamdulillah. You know, I'm content, alhamdulillah. But if you're always looking to the next thing, or if you're looking above you and see the people above you, they have this and this and this, and I don't have that, it's never ending. Because above every, you know, wealthy person, there's going to be one that's even more wealthy in layers of magnitude that sometimes people are not aware of in this world because of the great amount of wealth that has been generated in the last 100 years because of the way money has changed and finance and banking and currency and all of that kind of thing. So don't play that game. Don't keep looking up. It's just never going to end. But rather say, alhamdulillah. What I have is alhamdulillah. And that gives you, puts you in a state of gratitude. And Allah Ta'ala says, "Wala in shakartum la azidannakum." If you are grateful, I give you increase. And then you realize that you have more than enough for what you need. Okay, chapter 8 on the fasting of Ramadan and other fasts. Hadith 355. An Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal sumu li ru'yatihi wa aftiru li ru'yatihi fa'in ghabia alaykum fa'akminu iddata sha'bana 30. وهذا لفظ البخاري وفي رواية لمسلم فإن غم عليكم فسوموا 30 يوم. So this is a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, but it has slightly different wording. Fast on seeing the new moon, break your fast on seeing it. If it is obscured by cloud, then complete the month of Sha'ban with 30 days. This is the wording of Bukhari. The wording of Muslim is if it is obscured by cloud, then fast 30 days. In the English translation, the differences of the wording is not really coming out. So in Muslim, he says, if in غَبِيَ عَلَيْكُمْ, and then in Muslim, it says, فَإِنْ غُمَّ عَلَيْكُمْ. And the narration of Muslim, فَإِنْ غُمَّ عَلَيْكُمْ, is the one that people are used to hearing and the one that's usually cited. But they're both sound. So this reminds us that all of our acts of worship are timed. So we pray in a lot of times, we fast in a lot of times, we perform hajj in a lot of times, we give zakah when we have the conditions of a certain amount of wealth and other conditions, etc. The only act of worship that is not timed, that is done in excess, is the dhikr, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu dhkuru allaha dhikran kathira wa sabbihuhu bukratan wa asila. O you who believe, remember Allah often, night and day. Other than that, all acts of worship are timed. So here it's very clear that we fast based on seeing the new moon. If we can't, Sha'ban is 29 days and it's cloudy or we couldn't see the new moon, khalas, that means it's 30 days and then the Ramadan is the day after. And this also reminds us that the sighting of the moon is an act of worship. So even though in the modern world, because of certain type of constraints and limitations, a lot of fatwa authorities use calculations and tools, those are supplementary to the sighting of the moon. In other words, there still must be the act of going out to sight, even if we know that we can't see it, because it's an act of worship. But, you know, the movement of only using calculations, we haven't gotten to that stage where we've exhausted all other things and we have to only use calculations. Maybe a day will come when there's so much light pollution and we just were not able to do that, or in some regions, okay, but we're not there yet, alhamdulillah. So therefore, there needs to be the sighting of the moon to establish the beginning, not just Ramadan, by the way, but all the months. I mean, you can't do what he's saying in the hadith if you're not doing it all other 11 months. So don't forget that that's important. 57, lesson 57. On the virtue of fasting some months and days other than Ramadan. Hadith 367. An Abi Qatada radiallahu anhu qal su'ila Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam man sawma yawma arafa qal yukaffiru sanat al-madiya wal baqiya. Muslim narrates the hadith of Abu Qatada that the Prophet said was asked about the fasting on the day of Arafah, the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, for those that are not in Hajj. He said it expiates the past year and the coming year. So this is one of the great days of fasting. I mean, I'm you know, this is like, even though this book is an abridgment, I'm doing like a super abridgment commentary because there's not enough space for us to do all of the hadith. So I just lifted this for whatever reason, that the day of Arafah, the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, is one of the great days of fasting. And it's a great day, like it's a day of forgiveness, it's a day of tawbah, that Allah doesn't glance at any believer that doesn't have any disbelief in their heart, except that they're forgiven that day. That's why the next day is Eid. I mean, you can go on and on. The hadith about the virtues of the day are like almost endless. I mean, they're not endless, but they're many. And this is something for the non-haji. The haji will not fast that day because they're engaged in the hajj the hajj rites. For all of us that are not in hajj, it's a great day to fast. So that's something that you should look forward to. I'll also talk about Ashura, which is 368. An Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sama yawm Ashura wa amara bi siyamihi. The Prophet doesn't fast the day of Ashura and commanded to fast it. It's Bukhari and Muslim. That's not the hadith I want. The hadith I wanted is this, 369. And Abi Qatada radiallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam su'il an siyam yawm Ashura faqad yukaffir as-sanat al-madiyah. Abu Qatada narrates, as is in Muslim, that the Prophet ﷺ was asked about the fast of Ashura, and he said it expiates the past year. And one of the versions of that hadith of the fast of Ashura is called al-musalsal bil-yawm Ashura. It's narrated on the day of Ashura. So everybody in the chain of transmissions, I heard from my sheikh on the day of Ashura. He heard from his sheikh on the day of Ashura, etc. The Prophet ﷺ said, إن يحتسب صيام يوم عشرة, the fast of يوم عشرة, إن يحتسب الله إن يكفر السنة التي قبلها, that I hold with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the fast of Ashura expiates the previous year. So Ashura, the 10th of Muharram, is another great day of fasting because of this hadith and many others. It's there are many dozens and dozens of hadith about the fast of Ashura. And for some reason, this is a contentious issue between the Sunnis and the Shias. And the Shia are very upset at the hadith of the fasting of Ashura, because of course this is the day, in the day of Ashura, that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was martyred, him and so many dozens and dozens and dozens of the family of the Prophet alayhim as-salam ala nabiyyina afdhal as-salatu taslim. The fasting of Ashura has nothing to do with that. It's not a celebration of the martyrdom of Hussein. Some extreme Shia people would say, you know, things like that, which obviously, this is a hadith that's decades before the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein, alayhi salam. So there are so many companions from across the spectrum of all of the companions that have narrated on the fast of Ashura that it is something that is not contested. From a textual point of view, it is a fast that is a sunnah fast. And there are some historical evidence that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam himself was fasting when he was martyred alayhi salam. I mean, it's not a Sunni Shia thing, but I'm just highlighting it. I don't know why. It's something that I've noticed in the last decade, you know, when it comes around the time of Ashura, there's a lot of criticism from the Shia for fasting that. And I think it's just sort of, that's one of the examples of ta'asub, when somebody is just, you know, wedded to their way, and you know, will do anything that they might perceive as against their way. But one has nothing to do with the other. And we mourn the martyrdom of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam as well on the day of Ashura and all other days. I mean, it's a huge event in early Islamic history. Okay, chapter 9, on the Hajj and the accompanying etiquettes of traveling and supplication of the traveler. Hadith 377. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال سئل النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أي العمل سبيل الله قيل ثم ماذا قال حج مبرور. The Prophet ﷺ was asked, as is narrated in Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Abi Hurairah رضي الله عنه, what action is the best? And the Prophet ﷺ said, faith in God and His Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام. And then he was asked, and then what? He said, to struggle, jihad in the way of Allah. And then he was asked, and then what? And he said, an accepted Hajj. So Imam al-Ghazali says that there is nothing that mimics the monastic life in Islam other than Hajj. So when you are in the state of Hajj, you're like a monk or like a nun, because you have cut off all of your worldly connections. For the man, or in the woman too, you're in a state of ihram, so you're not wearing normal clothes. For the man, you're not wearing, you know, any clothes, just those towels, you know, for an extended period of time. So you've cut off, you're completely only there for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you're doing all of these irrational things. I mean, there's no reason behind the acts of the Hajj. We do it simply to follow what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. And he is reenacting what Sayyidina Ibrahim and Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam did. So when I mean it's not rational, I don't mean it in a negative way. I mean it's a purely out of worship. Yani, why do we stone here and then go here and then do? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Khudhu anni manasikukum." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Take from me the Hajj rites." So you are completely in the zone. Right? It's the greatest sort of act of worship, and it involves, you know, fasting and walking and praying and supplication and Quran and tawaf and sa'i and you know, et cetera, and stoning the devil. All of these things. It involves all of these things. So you can see in the order of the hadith that we're discussing the great meritorious benefit of the Hajj. May Allah Ta'ala write for us all a Hajj. Okay, 59. On the virtue, on the etiquettes of travel. Hadith 382. عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم لو أن الناس يعلمون من الوحدة ما أعلم ما صار راكب بليل وحدة. Ibn Umar narrates as in a collection of Bukhari that the Prophet ﷺ said, if people only knew what I know of traveling alone, no traveler would travel a single night alone. So traveling in groups or with people is a recommended thing versus traveling alone. Of course, if you travel on modern commercial transportation, you know, a train, a plane, etc., you're not alone, you're with people. I mean, you might not know them, but you're with people. Here, this is like, I'm going to get in the car and like drive all night to like my destination. It's not the best thing. I mean, it's, you know, it's risky. And sometimes we have to. I've done it. I'm sure you've done it. Sometimes there's no choice. But being in a group is always better than being alone for protection and for all sorts of things. Hadith, another hadith in this section, in 385. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال السفر قطعة من العذاب يمنع أحدكم طعامه وشرابه ونومه فإذا قضى أحدكم نهمته من سفره فليعجل إلى أهله. So Bukhari and Muslim narrate on the authority of Abi Huraira رضي الله عنه, and I really like this hadith because I travel a lot for work and things. The Prophet ﷺ said, traveling is a form of punishment. Oh, man, it's no truer statement. It's really, it really is difficult. Why? It deprives a person of his food, his drink, and his sleep, meaning you're not eating and drinking your normal things, and you're not in your own bed and things like that. When he has fulfilled the purpose of his journey, he should hurry back to his family. So you go out and do what you need to do, and then the minute you're done, you come back. So you're sort of in your normal environment with your people. Okay, lesson 60. And by the way, I don't know if there are questions. Last week there were like no questions, but I'm going to open up the chat. If there are questions, just drop them. And when there's a little bit of time left before we wrap up, I'll look at them. Lesson 60. On supplications and remembrances of the traveler. We'll just do the standard hadith 390 on Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. كان إذا استوى على بعيره خارجا إلى سفر كبر ثلاثا ثم قال سبحان الذي سخر لنا هذا وما كنا له مقرنين وإنا إلى ربنا لمنقلبون اللهم إنا نسألك في سفرنا هذا البر والتقوى ومن العمل ما ترضى اللهم هون علينا سفرنا هذا واطوي عنا بعده اللهم أنت صاحب في السفر والخليفة في الأهل اللهم إني أعوذ بك من وعثاء السفر وكآبة المنظر وسوء المنقلب في المال والأهل والولد وإذا رجع قالهن وزاد فيهن آئبون تائبون عابدون لربنا حامدون. Ibn Umar narrates this hadith that's found in the collection of Muslim that when the Prophet ﷺ would begin his journey, he would say Allahu Akbar three times, and then this is the dua of Safar. Glory to him who has subjected this to us when we would otherwise be unable to subdue it. And indeed to our Lord we shall surely return. O Allah, we ask you in this journey of ours for piety and fear of Allah and action which is pleasing to you. O Allah, make this journey of ours easy for us and roll up its distances for us. O Allah, make our companion in the journey and the one who remains behind with our family. O Allah, I seek refuge with you from the hardship of travel, from distressing nights, and from an inauspicious return to respect of property, family, and children. And when he returned on the return journey, the Prophet ﷺ would say the same thing and add, returning, turning in repentance, worshiping, praising our Lord. So this is one of those things that everyone should make an effort to memorize, because, you know, whenever you find yourself in a state of travel, you want to be sure to do this supplication. Chapter 10, on fearing Allah, uprightness, moderation in acts of obedience, and upholding the sunnah. Lesson 61. On fear of Allah, uprightness, and
عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قيل يا رسول الله من أكرم الناس قال أتقاهم فقالوا ليس من هذا نسألك قال فيوسف نبي الله ابن نبي الله ابن نبي الله ابن خليل الله قالوا ليس عن هذا نسألك قال فعن ماذا فعن معادن العرب تسألوني خيارهم في الجاهلية خيارهم في الإسلام إذا فقهوا.
Bukhari al-Muslim narrate on the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that it was asked, the Messenger of Allah was asked, who is the noblest of people? And then he said, alayhi sallam, those who fear Allah most. And they said, this is not what we meant. So then he said, Yusuf, the prophet, son of a prophet, son of a prophet, son of a friend, the friend of Allah, meaning Ibrahim. So Yusuf, the son of Yaqub, the son of Ishaq, the son of Ibrahim, alayhim salam. And they said, this is not what we meant. He said, is it about the Arabs that you are asking? The best of them in the time of ignorance is the best of them in Islam when they gain deep understanding. إِذَا فَقُهُ, if they understand. So we acknowledge good character irrespective of the religion or lack of religion of that person. Good character is good character. So the pre-Islamic Arabs, the people in Jahiliyyah that were good, when they become Muslim, they'll be good because they have good character. But they have to gain deep understanding so that they are not losing their faith and losing their conduct. So don't make the mistake of criticizing people blindly just because they don't believe in what you believe. You have to look at their conduct and their character. If there are good virtues there, then we praise the good virtues. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. Faith, your belief, that's between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Usually, they go hand in hand. Not always, though, because there are many believers that are horrible people. Right? There are many Muslims who have horrible... Sorry, I got this thing on my chair. There are many Muslims who have horrible character. And there are many non-believers that have good character, and vice versa. So that's why that last part of the hadith is important, so that somebody has a deep understanding, and that they are basing their conduct on the right thing. Okay, 62. On moderation, obedience, so the soul does not tire. Hadith 401. عن سيدة عائشة رضي الله عنها أن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم دخل عليها وعندها امرأة قال من هذه؟ قالت هذه فلانة تذكر من صلاتها قال مه عليكم بما تتيقون فوالله لا يمل الله حتى تملوا وكان أحب الدين إليه ما دوام صاحبه عليه. Bukhari and Muslim narrate this hadith on the authority of our mother, Lady Aisha, radiallahu anha, that the Prophet ﷺ answered upon her once, and there was a woman with her, and he asked, who is this? So Sayyidah Aisha, radiallahu anha, replied, this is so-and-so, and mentioned how much she prayed. And then he said, stop, meh, stop. You must only do what you are able. By Allah, Allah does not grow weary until you grow weary. and that the religion he likes best is that which is constantly practiced. مَا دَوَمَ صَاحِبُهُ عَلَيْهِ. So in another hadith, خَيْرُ أَعْمَالِكُمْ أَدْوَمُهَا وَإِنْ قَالَ, the best of actions is that which is consistent, even if they are few. And when Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha used to describe the Prophet, she said, كَانَ عَمَلَهُ دِيمًا, that his actions were consistent. So for us, consistency is much more important than quantity. So we're not looking for the quantity of the actions, we are looking at the consistency. Pray 5 times a day, every day. Add to that the basic sunnahs, like the ones before, the 2 before Fajr and 1 rak'ah of witr. You know, start like that, but do it all the time. Don't say, okay, today I'm going to pray all the sunnahs, and then you do that for 2 or 3 days and then you stop. And then you do it for another day or two and then you stop for a week or two. That's on and off is not good. He said, وَكَانَ أَحَبُّ الدِّينِ إِلَيْهِ مَا دَاوَمَ صَاحِبَهُ عَلَيْهِ. The best of religion is that which is constantly practiced, the Prophet ﷺ said. So it's not about quantity, it's about consistency. I would like to just pause for a moment. I just want to see how many chapters. We have 120 chapters. We have 60 left. I want to see how many more Tuesdays we have. Okay. Okay, I think we should be okay. So let me pause and see if there are any questions. If there are any questions, just put them in the chat. I'll go for another about 5-6 minutes, and then if there are questions, I'll answer them. If not, then we'll end.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Sheikh, on the question of greeting, when I was young, I was told not to greet non-Muslims with assalamu alaikum. You should actually say salam or wa alaik. But Nabi Adam, he was instructed by Allah that this greeting of assalamu alaikum is for the children of Adam. Now I want to know, what is the correct view? Do you not greet non-Muslims with this greeting or not?
The issue of greeting or not greeting non-Muslims has to do with certain historical context of those hadith in which it's said not to greet the non-Muslims with so-and-so, with salamu alaikum, etc. And that's in which there was a state of agitation, a state of warfare, animosity, hatred, so on and so forth. But we don't live in that age. I mean, you know, or most of us don't live in that context, let's say. So when that context is removed, then that ruling is also removed or suspended. So there's nothing prohibiting us, as some of the Sahaba argued explicitly, I think it was Ibn Abbas, if I'm not mistaken, that there's nothing wrong with greeting non-Muslims with, you know, normally the way we greet each other.
Jazakallah, Sheikh. From South Africa.
I could tell. 63, lesson 63. On upholding the sunnah and its etiquette and the prohibition against innovation and introducing new things. Right? The bid'ah that everyone loves to talk about. Hadith 407. On Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, on an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, قال, دعوني ما تركتكم إنما أهلك من كان قبلكم كثرة سؤالهم واختلافهم على أنبيائهم فإذا نهيتكم عن شيء فاجتنبوه وإذا أمرتكم بأمر فأتوا منه ما استطعتم. Bukhari and Muslim narrate the hadith on authority of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, leave to me without asking questions what I have left you. Those before you were destroyed by their excessive questioning and disagreeing with their prophets. When I forbid you from something, avoid it. And when I command you to do something, do it to the extent you are able. So the over-questioning is a disease that can happen to some people. It's like a spiritual disease where people keep asking questions and questions and questions until they make something that is halal, haram. And this is one of the benefits of the story of Al-Baqarah in Surah Al-Baqarah, that when Musa alayhi salam asked his people to slaughter the cow, they kept asking him all of these questions. And at the end of the sequence of questions, فَذَبَعُوهَا وَكَادُوا لَا يَفْعَلُونَ, they slaughtered it, but they were almost not going to slaughter it. You know, they, because of their over-questioning, they were almost not going to do it. وَمَا كَادُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. So, asking questions is important, but what's more important is asking the right questions. And to ask the right questions, you have to think first about why are you asking the question. And you have to make the effort to understand what is said first before you ask the question. So sometimes people, it's like, I mean, forgive the expression, but they call it verbal diarrhea. Like they, there's no pause between what they just heard and the question. Like I'll be in the middle of it, this happens to me all the time. I'll be in the middle of saying something and then someone just goes like that. I didn't even finish the sentence. I didn't even finish reading this, the section in the book. How could you possibly just listen to the thing first, repeat it to yourself, and then if there's something unclear, you can ask a question or ask yourself the question that you wanted to ask out loud first and see if you can answer, etc. You know, you have to have some kind of breaks to be able to ask the question. So I'm not saying asking questions is bad. You have to ask questions. That's the only way you will learn. Like the brother that just asked the question now, that's important. But over-questioning just for the sake of questioning, and then what? And then what? How about this? How about this? Like, you know, when little kids, you know, ask their parents these like endless questions, that's not a good thing. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. Everything I gave you is clear. The halal is clear. The haram is clear. There are some things that are not clear. Ask the ulama. وَسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ ذِكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُ. Ask the ulama and they will solve the problems for you. So you should ask questions, but think about the way you ask the questions first. Okay. I think I will pause here because this ends the chapter 10, and next week we'll start chapter 11. And I think based on the number of sections left, I think we'll be able to finish in a few weeks the book together. Before I close, are there any last minute questions that people want to ask?
Assalamu alaikum.
Okay. If not, we'll end for today. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Sorry, did someone have a question?
Yeah, I did. I tried it, but the chat was disabled, so I didn't want to interrupt in the middle. I wanted to ask, how do you keep like the separation from asking too many questions and satisfying your curiosity to know more? Like, how do you keep yourself in check regarding this?
By having that pause that I mentioned. So there's this great story, Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu, and one of his main students at Buwiti. And in the biography of Buwiti, it said, وَكَانَ بَطِيءَ الْفَهْمِ. He was very slow to understand things. So he kept asking questions in the lesson so many times that all of the students got bored, and Imam Shafi'i would dismiss them, and then Imam Shafi'i would take him into his room, and he would keep talking to him and talking to him until he understood. Now, Al-Buwaiti is one of the greatest, you know, legal minds and jurists in Islamic history, not just the Shafi'i madhhab, period. I mean, many people don't know his name, but I mean, when you look into the intellectual history of Islamic law, you'll find this guy was a giant. I mean, he was a pretty serious guy. And that was very refreshing for me, because, okay, sometimes you're just slow to learn. So complicated subjects, I mean, I remember when I studied logic for the first time, like, what? What does that mean? You know, but it's logical. I mean, the teacher would get mad, you know. So I was like, okay, I need to find another teacher that has a little bit more patience with me. But I just generally didn't understand. And I was slow. Some things you're just slow to learn. But I believe, inshallah, my desire was I want to learn, like what you're saying. I really don't understand. So can you clarify it? And it's not registering in my mind. That's one way of asking a question. But the other way of asking a question is you just think of all of these endless permutations. So if I'm teaching you, for example, if you don't have any water, then you can make tayammum. Okay. Now, that's too broad. There would be many, well, what about this? What about that? What about this? The problem with over asking those questions is you don't allow yourself to learn the rule first. That rule, once you have it internalized, based on that rule, then we can talk about the iterations. So sometimes when you're learning, and all of our subjects, any madhab, any subject, Islamic subject, is very first principle based. So you learn the rules, and then from the rules, you learn what the rules apply to the scenarios. So you have to also give yourself the opportunity to learn. And not everything will be answered right now. Maybe you'll have the question and you'll get it answered in a day or two, or in an hour or two. Or you had a question in the beginning of the lesson, but then you wait and you get it answered at the end of the question, at the end of the lesson. My point is that I want people to think about, when I'm learning something, am I capturing the principle first? Yes, I got it, or no, I didn't get it. And then ask yourself the question that you wanted to ask after you've learned the lesson part. Can you solve it yourself? And if it's still not clear, then you can ask. That tells the teacher that you're thinking. But when I start talking, or I start teaching a lesson in fiqh or usul al-fiqh or whatever the question, the aqidah or whatever, or hadith or whatever, yeah. And then I haven't even finished like the point, and then somebody's, 10 people shoot up there. Well, how about this? The other day this happened to me. Then you realize they're not really listening. So part of asking the questions, you have to actively listen first. Internalize, talk to yourself, and then externalize the question. But you must, but at the same time, I don't want to contradict myself, but at the same time, you must ask questions or else you won't know yourself if you've actually understood. But asking the question to understand and to clarify comes from the intention that I want to learn, it's not clear for me, etc. Versus, I just want to shoot off all of these things that just pop in my mind. Does that make any sense?
Yes, JazakAllah khair. I also meant like questions that come merely out of curiosity, because I deal with this a lot. So I do learn and I don't want to ask X questions, but then questions that come just out of like curiosity, like just wanting to learn more, not just asking endless questions with no basis, but just knowing for the sake of knowing.
No, that's important. But Allah says, "Was'alu ahla dhikri in kuntum la ta'lamun." Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. So when you have a question, whatever issue, seek somebody out and say, "I have a list of questions. Can I schedule a time to speak with you so I can ask them and answer them?" That's very different than just keep shooting.
Oh yeah, the adab of asking a teacher.
At least write them down as a start.
Right. Yeah.
Make sure that the question is properly formulated.
Okay. Yeah, I understand.
And that's a very different thing than you walk into the masjid and then just like you say one thing and then boom, it just shoots off a whole slurry of questions. Or you're talking about, you have a special event to talk about a subject, and then somebody asks something that's completely unrelated, and then keeps going on. So right, there's an etiquette, as you say, to it.
Also, I'm so sorry, but one last question. Sometimes people, they shorten the salam to just say, for example, salam instead of assalamu alaikum. Is that all right? Or should that not be done?
It's a cultural thing. I always open my videos with salam, salam. It's just a cultural thing. Obviously, the full way is assalamu alaikum, like we do in the prayer. Yeah. But it means the same thing. It's just a shortened version. So cultural takes on these things are accepted because culture is part of the human condition.
Yes.
So that's okay. Because you're not doing it from a nefarious point of view to like not say the full thing. It's just like, hey, salam, how's it going?
Yeah, okay. Well, JazakAllah khair. I appreciate that.
No, thank you for asking the questions. Okay, so...
Thank you for answering, though.
My pleasure. Same time next week, inshallah. Wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam wa salli lahum ala sayyidina maulana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. I'll see you guys next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.